Welcome to everyone. If you are visiting with us, we are glad that you're here and that we've had a lot of families passing through. I had a lot visiting with us this morning and still see some around tonight. And I know a lot of people are traveling. It's a busy week, especially with Christmas falling right in the middle of the week. And we're starting our week off with all this rain. So I know it's going to make traveling a lot more difficult on all of us. But hopefully things will go well. We're praying for you as you are traveling, if you'll pray for us. Before we begin our lesson, let's pray together. Lord our God, we come before you and we thank you for this day that you have blessed us with. This day that is a reminder of your son that was raised from the dead many years ago. We also thank you for the rain that's a reminder of how you nourish the earth and that you nourish us and take care of us. Pray that you be with us as we study your word tonight. Give us an open mind so that we can see the things that you have written so that we can write them on our hearts and share them with others. Father, we love you and we pray this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. What we're going to be talking about tonight is connecting some dots from the Old Testament into the New. I love how the Bible fits together so perfectly in a lot of different ways. And of course, it's designed that way. God had this plan to make sure that we had everything that we need in order to connect the dots. But we do fail in connecting the dots a lot. I don't know if it's just an oversight. Maybe we get too distracted with a lot of different things. But very easily, we can just overlook things that are just right there in front of us. You might have been experiencing some of these moments in a little bit different context maybe this week. Let's say you were looking for your keys, and maybe they were in your back pocket, and you didn't realize it. Maybe you were talking to someone on the phone, and you were looking for your phone, and it was right there in your hands the whole time. Maybe your glasses were on your head, and you just could not figure out where they were. Maybe it's something a little bit different. Maybe you've been reading a new book. Maybe you've been watching a movie or a series, and you get to the end of it, and you realize that there were clues hidden all the way throughout the series or throughout the book that you didn't know that they were there until you get to the very end, and you just have one of those aha moments. I like things like that. I like movies. I like books that connect that way. But you overlook them. You could see certain things that are just right there in front of you, but for whatever reason, you miss some of the most obvious facts. And it could be something simple, could be something more complex. And I think we do the same thing even as we study the scriptures. You might be in a personal study recently and you're looking for a verse and you know what page it's on. You know what side of the page that it's on. You know if it's at the top or bottom of the column, you know there's a coffee stain right next to it and you just keep looking and you cannot find where that verse is. And it's just right there in front of you. Maybe it's something a little bit more difficult beyond that. You're studying some kind of topic and you're really digging into the scriptures and you're trying to figure out, you know, where does this line up? What exactly is going on here? It might be something that you're talking with somebody about. Somebody brought up something at work and it's just been on your mind. And so you're looking through scripture and you're trying to find whatever that thing is. When we study the Bible, there might be some obvious things that we miss. Have you had one of those moments where you're reading the scriptures and you come across a verse and you just think, I've never seen that before. How have I read Titus, this small book, over and over again? I know for a fact I've probably read it, and I know that it's small, and I can sit down in one moment and read it, and there's this verse that was sitting there the whole time, and I just have missed it. We have moments like that all the time with a lot of different things, but I want to put that on a little bit bigger scale, and I want us to spend a little bit of time tonight thinking about a very obvious fact that many people had missed, and it was connecting some prophecies from the Old Testament to come to one specific conclusion. And it's going to revolve around this question, can these things be? You know, as you follow Jesus throughout his ministry, there's a lot of times where people have this aha moment where they just had finally connected all the dots. There was something that he said, there was somewhere that he was at where he was speaking, and they just kind of connect the dots. And they'd never seen it before. It might have been Jesus speaking in the middle of a feast, and in that feast he says, I am the bread of life. And it's very obvious as they're in the middle of this feast that has to do everything with the bread that's consecrated and the bread that was to be offered up. And he says, I'm the bread of life. Maybe it's coming to a point of his sacrifice that's going to happen on the cross. And he talks about sacrifice, talks about his blood, talks about his body. It's in one of those moments, maybe where one of his disciples or his apostles or somebody around, they have this aha moment. Could be at the foot of the cross as they finally connect everything, as Jesus says a particular phrase that connects back to the Old Testament somewhere, and they have this aha moment. This is somebody special. This is a son of God. This is the Christ. As we look at our verse that we read tonight in Luke chapter 22, verses 67 through 68, to read it one more time. As Jesus is being questioned right here at the end of his life, they ask him, "Are you the Christ? Tell us." That's one of the reasons why Jesus was standing before these accusers, is because he had been going around connecting the dots of the Old Testament of people saying, "I am the Christ. The one that was prophesied from long ago, I am the one." And so they're wanting to know, but they kind of need it on the books. They've heard these things about Jesus, but they haven't actually seen it been displayed right in front of them. And so these accusers are in front of them. They said, "Tell us, are you the Christ?" And in this moment, it shows one of the great tactics that Jesus would employ against people that would question him. He welcomed confrontation and questions because it gave him a platform and opportunity to teach. But he would reverse it around so that they came to a conclusion versus him just expelling it right there from the start. But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer." So he's in this moment, he's like, "Well, why do you want me to say anything? If I were to say it, if I were to just go ahead and say, I'm the Christ, you're not going to believe it. So if I ask you, do you think that I'm the Christ?" Said, "You're not going to answer it. So we're at a stalemate. We're not going to say anything at all. Here we are. So what good will this do?" You see, this was indicative to how the Jews would operate on a regular basis. There was a lot that they missed from the Old Testament where they could have easily connected all the dots. They were very obviously right there in front of them. And yet, it was an oversight. It wasn't for lack of knowledge, because the Jews really did have a knowledge of the Scriptures. If you're talking to a Pharisee or a scribe or a Sadducee, these guys, they would dig into the Scriptures and they could quote it. But somehow they would miss some of the most obvious facts. And what I want to talk about tonight is, we think about, can these things be? Are you the Christ? Now, there's a lot that goes into understanding Jesus as the Christ. You could think about his atonement. You can think about him being the Passover lamb. You can think about the teachings of him being a prophet, maybe him being a king. There's a lot of different aspects. But let's spend a little bit of time going to the very start of where maybe we could have seen some of these obvious points, but yet the Jews overlooked them, and we need to make sure that we don't as well. Let's go to the beginning of the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 1, Luke begins his gospel account a little bit different than how some of the other guys do. Luke's technique is to educate. Now, he is different versus like Matthew's tactic. It's going to come at it from a very deeply seated religious Jewish aspect. Matthew starts off, you'll recall, in Matthew chapter 1 with the genealogies. He's going to start all the way from the beginning and work you to Jesus so that he can show that he is a Jew among Jews. Mark's just going to jump right into the meat of the matter. He's going to get directly into the ministry of Jesus. And you just track on with him and you go from there. John's going to go even further back. He's not just going to take you to a physical genealogy. He's going to take you to a spiritual genealogy. He's going to take you all the way back to the beginning with God and show that Jesus is God, the Word of God that took on flesh. Now, what Luke's going to do is a little bit different, because he wants to come to a conclusion. He wants to guide us with knowledge and to show us some connections. So here's how he begins his gospel account. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seems good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Here's what he's saying. You've heard a lot. There have been some people that walked with Jesus. Not only did they walk with Jesus and they were eyewitnesses with him, touched him, were associated with him, but then they took that word about Jesus and they delivered to the other people. They were ministers of the word. He said, "We've heard all of this, but what I want to do is I want to gather some of these different sources and I want to give you certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." Don't we want certainty in life? I don't like not knowing things. I don't like there to be something out there that I don't have some kind of knowledge to grasp. It bothers me. I want to search into it some more. And I would hope that all of us that have made the decision to be Christians, to consider the Word of God, that we have this desire about us that I really want to know what Scripture has to say. I don't want to just take it at face value and say, oh, well, you know, this is just the Bible and it's from God and I don't really know why and I don't really know what these things have to do with and I don't really know if Jesus was a real man or not. I just believe the Bible and that's it. Well, that is a good beginning point, but are we willing to dig in deeper? Because something we have to realize is that there are other people outside of Christianity that are challenging these concepts left and right, and we need to be prepared to address them. We need to be prepared to give them certainty about the things that they have been taught. And realize that there are people that have been taught things about Christianity, things about God, things about Jesus, yet they have no certainty about it. They hear that Jesus existed and they say, well, I don't really know if he existed. They heard that Jesus was the Son of God, but they don't really believe that a God even exists, nor would he have a son that would dwell on this earth. They have no certainty, but maybe in some aspects they have been taught. So how do you go from being taught to really having this deep faith and knowing that these things really exist? There's a term that Luke uses in here. He talks about eyewitnesses. If you were to go before a judge, or maybe you were just to sit in a courtroom and you were to watch a court case being played out in front of you, you're going to have witnesses to a particular instance that are going to come out. Now, a witness that was right there in the moment of something happening is very reliable. They say, yes, I was there on this day during this time, and I saw so-and-so do this. That's a very reliable thing. But what if you had a witness that came into the room and they say, I knew this was going to happen, and I told you on this day, 2 weeks ahead of time, that this was going to happen? Okay, well, what if it was 500 years? What if it was more than that? It's a little bit different when we think about it in this way, but that's exactly what the Scriptures do for us. They tell us from the beginning, here's what you need to be looking for. They become a witness over the span of time, directing us to Jesus himself in a lot of different components, a lot of different things about him being the Christ. And what Luke's going to do is he's going to reach all the way back to the beginning and he's going to put these little tie points and he's going to tie a thread from one thing to the other and show us who Jesus is. And we could spend all of our time doing this and it would be a study of the entire Bible, but let's see if we can narrow down our discussion for something that might be on people's mind right now. Just some things because of the time in which we live and the season, considering the birth of Jesus. There are some things that I want us to think about just building up to the birth of Jesus. Now, all these things are going to come out, and I think there's a lot that you can trace down about Jesus and who he was and what he accomplished. The fact that he truly did exist and that he did all these great things, we can see that. We can see people talked about it. We can see the Jews, they have things recorded, the Romans, all this kind of stuff. I can believe that Jesus existed. But I want to tag on to the beginning of that narrative, to use Luke's term, some of these ideas that were told about Jesus, some things that he would accomplish throughout his life. And they begin in the birth prophecy. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 31, here's what Luke records for us in retelling this along with some of the other gospel accounts. They say similar to this. The angel Gabriel comes and he says, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. You could do this with any passage, but for our time tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to take each one of these concepts. Six different things that I think you can nail down specifically, or know for a fact that you can nail down about Jesus that's traced from the beginning, before Jesus even stepped on the scene, before Mary and Joseph were even on this earth. There are things that were talked about concerning these six points. And I just want to spend some time studying them with you tonight, if you allow it. So let's look at each one in turn. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Now, as the story in Luke chapter 1, as it continues on a little bit, we realize that Mary is just really confused. She doesn't get how this is going to happen. Biologically, she comes in, she says, I understand in order to have a child, there are some things that need to take place. And how am I to have a son? And where is this coming from? What exactly is going on here? You're saying that this is from the Most High. If you begin in verse 34 and look through 35, listen to what is said here. Mary said to the angel, how will this be? Since I'm a virgin. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, that's a lot to take in. I mean, you consider Mary being so young, not really knowing her age, but just assuming the time of her life and where she is, that she's young. And having this message being relayed to her, not only that she's going to have a child, but this is going to be the Son of God. That's a lot to take in. There's a lot of things that she's having in her mind of, okay, maybe if I were to settle, all right, I understand this is going to be the Son of God, but I'm a virgin. How are these things going to happen? Now, for us, it's easy. We flip back a few pages, a few chapters into our Bible, and we go to a prophecy that is obviously in front of us. But if you were to think about this woman, this family, this moment in time, do you think all of a sudden she was like, okay, let me think. Oh, well, this does fit the prophecy that I remember hearing. No, like she would have been really confused. But for us, we can see some of these things that came from the very beginning. You can go back to Isaiah chapter 7, and let's look at a few things there. Isaiah chapter 7. Starting in verse 10, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, one of the kings, and ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, in context, I love the book of Isaiah. I know John's teaching it in the auditorium on Sunday mornings. I know it's a good discussion and a good study. Having been in one of those classes, I know it continues on. But you look at the prophecies that are mentioned throughout the book of Isaiah. You could spend an entire class just looking at just the prophecies without even covering the whole 66 chapters of the book. You look at maybe the historical things that are going on during that time, and you think about Israel and them seeking a sign from the Lord. The kings of Israel, they were just going through a difficult time. Israel, whether it's Israel proper or Judah itself, they were wanting some guidance from God. And there were a lot of times because some enemies that were coming towards them, or it was just some internal turmoil that was going on, they just didn't know which way to turn. And so they were wanting to know, is God with us or not? And what's cool about this conversation, what starts off is God opens the door and he says, you ask for a sign. Now, he's kind of challenging him a little bit, and he's wanting to see what will Ahaz do, and that's where he gets into not wearying me. But he gives him the opportunity, he said, you seek a sign. Ahaz could have come out and said, hey, if I go outside and I take, some wool or some fleece and I lay it on the ground, can you cause dew to come up on it and not on the earth around it? Well, okay, we've seen things like that. We've seen these opportunities for signs to arise before, but that's not what happens. Ahaz doesn't really say anything, but God says, well, let me just go ahead and do it for you. Here's what you need to be looking for. A woman that will have a child, and his name shall be, and he shall be called Emmanuel. Now, for us, we can trace back through the scriptures and we can find when this moment happened. But you think about Ahaz, he was going to be looking for it. Now, that's a pretty obvious sign. You would figure out if this were to happen or not. And they would tell it to each other and they'd pass it on. So it's just one of those things. So when the angel comes in and tells Mary, look, you will conceive in your womb and you will bear a son, as the story continues on, we begin to check back to Isaiah and we can make some of these ties and we can see this was already talked about. These are things that we should have known from the beginning and they were right there in front of us. But maybe let's talk about another aspect of it. Not only will she have this son that will be born, but you shall call his name Jesus. I love when you think about the name Jesus. It has a lot of different ways of looking at it. We know that Jesus was kind of it was a normal name for that time. Just flip through the New Testament itself and look at how many other people are mentioned with the name Jesus. It was kind of a common name. But there was something else that was tied to it that we get a connection with in Matthew chapter 1. So go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, same story we're seeing in Luke, but this is what Matthew records about it. Starting in verse 21, it says, she will bear a son, and she'll call his name Jesus. for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now you might ask a question, okay, well, they called him Jesus. Was his middle name Emmanuel? Jesus, Emmanuel, the Christ? Is that just his three-part name? Why did they not call him Emmanuel? Well, that was more of a description about what he was to do, similar to the name Jesus. Jesus, or Yeshua, and you can see that, it's someone that is a savior, a conqueror. It's a beautiful name when you think about it, but when you put a spiritual lens to it, this savior, he will save people from their sins. And the only way to save people from their sins, what we find out in, as we study this a little bit more in Isaiah 53, the only way to really save people from their sins is to send the Christ. You can connect this to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 through 53, verse 12. For us, this is what we call the suffering servant passage. It begins with this idea of there's going to be this man coming, and he is my servant. You will know when he comes on the scene because he will be like God. I think there's some connections very obvious right there in front of us in Isaiah 52, starting there, but this whole servant song. But there's a phrase that comes out in the middle of it, and he says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Jews were familiar that the only way to get rid of sins is through sacrifice. But that just rolled the sins forward. It never actually dealt with them. In order for sin to be punished, it has to have a death. And the only way for that to be really accomplished is for God to lay the iniquity of everyone upon a particular individual, the suffering servant. So when you think about that name, Jesus, his name shall be called Jesus, it's a lot deeper than just the name itself, but it's what he will do. He will save us from our sins. And the only way that he saves us from our sins is if he were to die and suffer. So really, it's fitting for that name. Let's go in a little deeper. He'll be called Great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, if you're wanting just a good personal study, I like word searches as I'm studying through. So here's your challenge. If you're going to sit down and read the book of Luke over the next week, all right, let's just say that's on your reading plan. Look for every time the phrase most high is mentioned. You then could go to any other book and see if you find some passages that mention most high. I think that's just a really good study. There's some deep connections there concerning God's nature and who he is and what he offers. But he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Now think about it this way, when Peter connected the dots, his aha moment was about halfway through our gospel accounts. If you look at the middle of Mark, that confession that he makes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is about halfway. But what's really neat in all instances where this happens, where it's recorded that Peter connects all the dots, Jesus changes his tone. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Son of the Most High, if you want to think about the similar terms. From that moment on, do you know what Jesus began to preach and talk about? It's time for me to go to the cross. It's like as soon as his apostles picked up on this idea, they had connected the dots, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, that's right, and now it's time for me to fulfill that. Go study Matthew 16 and read down just a little bit and look at that very next thing. The Son of Man is to be hung on a cross. Peter picked up on it, and it's something that you can trace all the way back to the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it talks about this child that is to be born, and his name shall be called, and there's a few descriptions of him and what he will do. One of them is concerning Mighty God. He will be called Mighty God. Now, this was all there. One of the big hang-ups that the Jews had against Jesus was, are you the Son of God? Really, that's what led him to the cross. He looked at them and he got them to come to the realization, if that is the case, you need to follow me. And that's why they said that he had blasphemed. A little further, and it says, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Now, this is technical for the Jews. That they were looking for someone that was of the house and lineage of David. You look at the birth narratives in Luke chapter 2, how do they end up in Bethlehem? It's because of the census. So we know just looking at where they were at that time of he was of David. But you go to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 2, and there's a prophecy that talks about a root from the stump of Jesse. Enter in Matthew chapter 1. It comes to a point, he is from Jesse. So he will sit on this throne. And associated with that, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. When Jesus hangs on the cross, what is the statement that's put above his head? This is the King of the Jews. They didn't acknowledge him as king in that moment, but he really was. And it comes from a prophecy, some ideas that you find all the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 and following. I will raise up your offspring after you. There was this ongoing idea, and it goes back even further to Judah himself, where he says the scepter will never depart from Judah. And that's part of the reasons why you get to the divided kingdom itself, is because Israel and Judah were fighting back and forth. And Judah says, no, we're supposed to stay where we need to be. They knew. They didn't really know what it looked like. Didn't have all the facts about it. But there was this understanding that the scepter will not depart from Judah. And you keep going until you get to David. And he says, you will have a kingdom. You will have a child that will sit upon your throne. And so over and over again, even through the gospel accounts themselves, there are individuals that say, you are the son of David. Blind Bartimaeus, as Jesus is walking down the road, doesn't see Jesus, but calls out to him, son of David. Somehow he connected the facts without even seeing it himself. But then it goes in even deeper. There will be this throne, there will be this king, and his kingdom, there will be no end. In Daniel 7, 13 through 14, and this is going to be important for our final fact that we come together with. Daniel 7, 13 through 14, it talks about, and to him was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom. It talks about this Son of Man that will come in the clouds and the heavens. This Son of Man will be given a kingdom and glory and dominion. Let's go back to where we started. In Luke chapter 22, I want to show you something here as we pull everything together. In Luke chapter 22, I'm going to start reading verse 67, but I want to look at verse 69 along with it. They question and say, all right, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you won't believe. And if I ask you, you're not going to answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. So they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, you say that I am. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We've heard it ourselves from his own lips. Now I ask you, as we just consider all these facts tonight, can these things be? I look at that one instance just right there in Luke chapter 22 as they're asking, are you the Christ? Now for us, we can go to one single moment in Jesus' life before he even existed, before he came on the scene, literally, as the birth narratives, as they begin to play out, they tell us everything that we need to know just to start off understanding Jesus. But for us, we have so much more. John tells us if everything was to be written about Jesus, everything that he said and everything that he did, the world would not contain the books, yet we have books that tell us. Do you believe it? Do you believe that these things really happen, that they are so? Can these things be? If I were to ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? And you say yes, and ask why. I hope that tonight, just through our brief study, that you just have some facts, some dots that you can connect together. I assume that these are things that you've seen before. Maybe there's some passages you haven't connected before. But I hope that you have this understanding, just a study for you that you can lay out in front of you, but maybe one that you can share with others. I realize where we are right now, that there are a lot of people in our world thinking about Jesus in some context. I was in the store, and it was just an odd moment, but I was in the store, and there was Christmas music playing, and there was a bunch of people around me, and they were having conversations about a lot of different stuff, you know, the Christmas holidays. There was this one lady on the phone that she was just very angry with whoever was on the other end of it, and all this is going on, and all of a sudden a song begins to play over the radio, and in a moment like that, you know, I heard, you know, Jesus, whatever the song was. I just remember hearing that, and I think of the things that are happening around me, and there are people out there that are missing some obvious facts in their life. And I'm not saying that it comes from a song, but I'm saying we could have a moment where we just sit down and we talk to somebody and ask them, do you really believe in Jesus? It doesn't matter what time of year. It doesn't matter what time of day. It doesn't matter where we are and what we're doing. The fact that we might be able to ask somebody, do you believe in the Christ? Can I teach you who the Christ is? Let me show you. Let me guide you so you can have certainty about the things that you have been taught. Let's take hold of moments. Let's guide people to a truth and understanding as much as we can. And if we're not sure in our hearts, let's make sure that we solidify that as much as we can. So what do you need tonight? For you personally, what do you need? Hopefully, if you were struggling with a few things, maybe this tied some things together. But outside of this discussion itself, there might be somebody here that's hurting. The holidays might be a really rough time for you right now. Can we pray with you? Your heart may be sinking down. Some of you just pulled everything together you possibly could to just walk in this room tonight. Can we pray with you? Can we wrap our arms around you? Can you give us the opportunity maybe to have you over this week just to be an encouragement? Maybe there's somebody in this room that you haven't given your life to the Lord. You can do so now. You can make the decision right now to have eternal life waiting for you, regardless of what's happening around you. Can we help you as we stand, as we sing?